Appreciate you taking your Bible and turning over to 2 Chronicles chapter 34 in your Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 over in the Old Testament. That's Roman numeral 2. It's not going to look right unless you're 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Bible here talks about a great man. His name is Josiah. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. I'm just real curious, how many boys and girls do we have here that are today 8 years old? Anybody got an eight-year-old? Okay, all right. No, that's not accurate. Okay, all right, that hand goes down. We don't have any eight-year-olds old to measure by here tonight, but you can think of, does anybody know an eight-year-old? You know, oh, good. You have an idea. Can you imagine that person being in charge of the kingdom, being in charge of the United States government? I can't imagine it. Sometimes you do feel up in Washington that the folk there may be on that level. But anyway, 2 Chronicles 34 verse 1 says, he was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 in 30 years. So 31 years. So he was 31 years of reigning, started when he was 8 years old. And then the Bible says some wonderful things about him in verses 2 and 3. And I want you to take note, because tonight we're looking at about the fourth installment in a series on personal separation and why we want to be separated from the sinful things of this world. And if we don't get these things down, we'll never be able to do it. We will never properly separate. It says in verse 2, it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and look at him, declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. He didn't go off in the ditch on the right side. He didn't go off on the ditch on the left side. And perhaps this might help us tonight. And I would encourage you to keep your kids in Pat's a Pirate Club. I'd have them in Sunday school. I'd have them in children's church. Because the Bible says that those years are very precious. And you think you've got a long time to influence their heart, but you have a very brief period of time to influence a child's heart. He was 8, and then the Bible says in verse number 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. So in other words, he wasn't seeking after the Lord because he had people that made him do that, encouraged him, and helped him to do that. He was doing those things because they came right out of his heart. Now, I'm going to ask you to do some arithmetic with me this morning. He was 8 years old when he began to reign, and in the 8th year of his reign, he began to seek the Lord with his own heart. So how old would he be when he began? How old would it be? Just shout it out. How old? 16. That's pretty good. All right. Is there anybody here 16 years of age? Exactly. Anybody got that? Okay. No, we don't have any 16-year-olds. Okay. Well, we're just at a deficit tonight. I tell you, that's all right. Does anybody here know a 16-year-old? Okay. Yeah. A lot different than an 8-year-old. Those 8 years, they're pretty important, aren't they? And you know, this fella, he was 8 years old. He didn't know a whole lot, but he had somebody to show him what to do. And I'm thankful they showed him what was right, because when he was 16, he did what we want for every young person. And that is that they made their own personal choice to love the Lord and to serve Him with all of their heart. Let me review for just a few minutes some of the things that we've looked at over the last few weeks. Just hit a high point or two. I think it's important. Well, the very first thing we found was that God literally has commanded me to be separate from sin. I mean, if there's some idea that there is some option for me, God has very clearly said, I want you to be separate from the things of this world. I want you to be separate from sin. And he said it very simply. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Does anybody know a good definition for the word holy? It means separate from sin. That's what it is. I'm going to jump the gun. It means separate from sin. And so God says, I command you to be separate from sin. I don't want that to defile your life. So number one, if you're interested in obeying the Lord and His commands, He's commanded us to be separate from sin. I should be very much concerned about sin touching my life, and I need to do something to keep it out. That's what God wants me to do. The second thing we looked at was about the conflict. And I used the illustration, I think I mentioned it again on Wednesday night, mentioned it in the auditorium group this morning, our Sunday school class. about the B-17s that flew over Germany there, and from 1943 to 1945, there are over 4,300 or so of those aircraft that went down. They went down with pilots and co-pilots and gunners and bombardiers and navigators. A whole crews of men were lost. Tens of thousands of people lost their lives. And we talked about that one aircraft a few weeks ago, the Memphis Belle, that made 25 missions. It was the first one to go 25 missions and come back, everybody come back alive. And so immediately they sent that plane home, and it toured the United States. I was not alive then. I've only heard this secondhand. But they sent that plane home, and they toured the country, sold war bonds, and encouraged Americans all over that, hey, we might could do something over there. We might be able to win this war. And but, you know, that B-17 was an amazing aircraft. And you've probably seen pictures of those things land. You know, many times there they had pictures of them landing. They could come home with one engine. I mean, everything else flaming, holes all over the fuselage, tails falling off, flaps missing, tires blown out. They could somehow get those things home. But when you see one of those, would you think of Christians? Because what's happening is the devil has a conflict with you, and he wants to blow holes through your life. So that ultimately, you know, when one of those things crashed, it was absolutely worthless. It just got drug over to the side, and any parts that could be salvaged were salvaged. It was worthless. And I picture sometimes folks making it home to heaven like a crash landing of a B-17. The devil has so filled their life full of holes, and he's shooting, trying to bring them down, trying to destroy them. And my friend, that's why you want to fly clear of whether the devil can do that. And he does that through sin. And then last week, we talked about the age-old problem of Miracle Whip or Duke mayonnaise. How many of you are Miracle Whip? How many of you? Okay, we got a lot of Miracle Whips. How many of you are Duke mayonnaise or mayonnaise? Any kind of mayonnaise. Generics, okay. All right. I met my wife. I came from a household that believed in Miracle Whip. My mother always used Miracle Whip in everything, every sandwich she made, every salad she made. And my wife's family used Duke's mayonnaise. And, you know, it always tasted funny to me. But we got married and we had that great decision to make when we made our first trip to the store. Would it be Miracle Whip or mayo? And you know what? It took me less than a millisecond. I really didn't care. I loved my wife. It was going to be her kitchen. She was going to take care of things there. That's what she wanted to do, and I was glad for her to do it. And I had difficulty even making a sandwich. And so I really didn't care. I was in love with her, and if that's what she wanted, that's what I wanted. Well, I want you to know something. The Bible says I'm supposed to love the Lord with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul, and with all of my strength. And you fall in love with the Lord, and the Lord says, I don't want this in your life. You know what? You don't have a problem. It's about a millisecond that you say, you know, Lord, if that's what you want, that's what I want. And you'll never understand the issues of personal separation. You'll be gritting your teeth and calling anybody who teaches or preaches on it a legalist. They're crazy. They just don't understand. Until you understand that God has commanded it, that there's a tremendous conflict. Someone's trying to blow you out of the sky every day. And he's pretty good at what he does. He does it through the sin and the wickedness of this world and the communication of love. But tonight I'd love for you to look at a fourth thing here, and that is I'd love for you to see the issue of the world system, the cosmos. The world system, and it's described somewhat here in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. You can see that Josiah, when he became king and he reached that 16 years of age, he began to do some remarkable thing. It says in verse 8, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoash, to recorder and to repair the house of the Lord his God. And so he began the reparations and repairs of the temple. And the result of that was they found the Word of God over there, and they brought it to him, and he had it read to him. And as he heard what God said, he immediately began to repent and call out to God. And he made sure that God's people heard it. He had a great solemn assembly, and he gathered everyone together, and they committed to live for the Lord and to do what's right. And if you look at the battles that Josiah had, you'll understand something of the plan of Satan versus God. And I want to speak for that for just a few minutes. Hold your place in 2 Chronicles 34 and go over to the book of Isaiah chapter 14. And I don't know if you recognize that, but it would be good to know what major chapters in the Bible are about. For example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is about the rapture. Romans chapter 10 is about salvation. Somebody probably used Romans 10, verses 9 through 13 to show you how to get saved. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isaiah 14 is about the devil. And it describes his personal words and testimony in heaven when God cast him out that fateful day when he chose to raise himself above God's throne and to seek to rebel against God and to lead everyone that he could in rebellion against the Lord. And I want you to know tonight, he's very good at this. You think you're a match for him, but you're not. One third of all of the angelic beings followed him. Many of them are in chains awaiting judgment. Others of them are free, and we call them devils in the New Testament. Maybe today we'd use the word demons. They do the devil's work. And this is how it all started. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And perhaps you start noticing that he's always talking about himself. The word I appears over and over. Many have said he's got an I problem, not an E-Y-E, but a single letter, I, pronoun, I. He's so centered on himself, and he's so filled with himself and with pride. And verse 14, he says, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. And so tonight, it is the devil's desire to literally rule over God and cast him from heaven and set himself upon God's throne. His desire is to lead every soul, every creature that God has created in rebellion against God. And I warn you, he is very good. One third of the angels who had never known sin, the Bible teaches, followed him. And at the millennial kingdom, when this world will have gone through 1,000 years of peace like it's never seen since the Garden of Eden, the devil will be loose for a season, and he will foster a great rebellion against Jesus Christ, and the Lord will destroy him and cast him into the lake of fire. So he's good at it, and tonight if you think you're a match, you're not. That's why you need to be careful about the issue of your personal separation. He wants to recruit as many of God's creatures as he can to rebel against the Lord, and he is the best liar that has ever been born. Aren't you thankful when your kids do something wrong and they're shuffling from foot to foot and they won't make eye contact and they're looking everywhere? You say, look me in the eye and tell me that you did. Oh, I did it, yeah. And you're so thankful that, but you know, you always hate the person who can look you eyeball to eyeball. Their blood pressure doesn't go up. They can just bold-faced lie. And the devil is very good at lying. Let me get you to go to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. He is already in human society so succeeded in doing what he is trying to do that the only person left on the earth who had not listened to his lies was named Noah. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in chapter 6 and verse 5, this was the state of humanity. And by the way, tonight, this is where we're headed. This is exactly where we're headed. And a world that has opened its heart and its mind to Satan and have bought his lies, hook, line, and sinker. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every conclusion that he came to. As he sat and thought, what should I do about this? Every conclusion that seemed logical and good and right to him was the opposite of what God would want man to do. How did that happen? Well, that happened because the devil is the world's best liar. And man listened to his lies, refused to separate from sin, which sin is iniquity. It's the Bible word iniquity, and that word simply means rebellion against God. And so man just refused. It feels good. It feels natural to rebel against God. It doesn't go against the flow. It's very difficult. There's a lot of opposition not to go with the flow. And so just go with the flow. He lies about salvation. Why, you know what, you have to do something to get saved. One day you'll be good enough. If you can go to church enough, if you can do enough good deeds, you'll be able to go. You just keep at it and you'll make it one of these days. He lies about God. God doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. How could God let these things happen in your life if he genuinely loved you? He lies about life itself. I want you to know tonight that one of the greatest gifts that God can give is life itself, right? And the devil has fostered an incredible lie. It's called quality of life. Oh, this poor person in the hospital, they'll never have any quality of life. And so let's just pull the plug. Let's just give up on them. Because, you know, or let's help them on to eternity. Maybe that's what we should do. Because if we pull the plug, they're still breathing. Let's just help them on to eternity. Because their life will... You don't know. You don't know. I've used as an illustration over the years a lady who, she and her husband had visited this church in those days my office was over here where Brother Moore's office was, over here, first one on the right, as you come in the doors, and phone rang, and it was the husband. She was over in the hospital, over at Beaufort Memorial, and in very bad shape, and he said, listen, I know we haven't come out to church much, but we sure need a pastor. Would you come over and pray with us? Would you help us? And I said, I'd be so honored. I'm so glad to come. When I walked in that room, there's just a room where someone's dying. It smells different. It feels different. The person looks different. And I was so sure she was going to be dead within a matter of a few hours. Prayed with them and encouraged them. Stayed as long as I could. And then slipped away. And then check back the next day, and she's okay. Go in, visit, and pray with them. I think that went over several weeks. And she's healthy today, and she's in great shape, and he's in great shape. I think both of them, for a while, actually worked over at the hospital. They were so impressed with the hospital. The devil is the one who talks about quality of life. Psalm 139 and verse 13, every life is important to the Lord. Why does God give sometimes a little child with many difficulties and many challenges? I believe God asks his people to remind us that every life is precious and that God values all life. Because someone is skilled enough to become the president of the United States and to reshape history, or someone is reshaping our hearts, because we enjoy them and they're part of our family. Psalm 139 and verse 13, the Lord says, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. In fact, he says this in verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, before I was born. My wife says done, like in the cookie dough. That baby's still gooey and not done yet, and like in the oven there. And verse 16, thine eyes did not see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So God didn't allow a mistake. He didn't just was off the job for a while and something that took place that someone would say it shouldn't have taken place. No, God saw all of those members long before that little baby was conceived, but at its conception, God values that life. Verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Tonight, every life is precious, and boy, the devil just lies about those things. You know, tonight, He tries to damn our lives by defiling us. And let me explain his favorite tools. It's over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. I appreciate you turning over there. I know it's not Wednesday night, and I know it's not Sunday school, but I believe you'd enjoy if you turn over there, and it might be eye-opening, and perhaps tonight you would understand the issues of personal separation, and you'll have a right heart attitude toward that, and my friend, the Holy Spirit, will take it and help you so that you'll not be one of those B-17s that crash land on the shores of heaven. And as the Bible says, yet so is by fire, you know, but that you will come in the way God wants you to come in. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things of the world that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then these are the tools that Satan has to work against us. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so we got the lust of the flesh. That's my carnal nature, my lowest desires, you know, base desires that have all kinds of needs, but also, unfortunately, many things that God has placed off limits, and yet my flesh desires those things. And I have to understand, wait a minute, those don't belong in my life. God has commanded me to be separate from sin. I'm going to honor the Lord and live a holy life. And so tonight there's a lust of the flesh. There's a lust of the eyes. That's a covetous spirit that looks out there and things that God, again, has put off limits. But, you know, I want those things. And then I despise those that have those things. I let an ill will and spirit in my heart. And the devil loves to use that against us. And then the pride of life, this sense of being superior to others. I'm a superior person. And why? Let me get you down here. Stay with me. God gave me a wonderful free will to make choices in life. And the devil says, don't you make choices based upon, as we saw in the morning message this morning, the Word of God. Don't you make your choices based upon the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit. You make the great choices in life based upon the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And tonight, every choice that you make, you might want to look yourself in the eyes, in the mirror of the Word of God, and say, God, as I make this choice, am I making this choice in the lust of my flesh, the basis of my nature? Am I making this choice in the lust of my eyes? Am I making this choice in the pride of life to be superior to others, and folks will know that I'm superior to them? In the scriptures, we saw this morning a man in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, and his name was Demas. Do you remember what Paul, does anybody remember what Paul said about him? Why he forsook the Apostle Paul? Do you remember this morning? What was it? Having loved this present world. Yeah, he made his choice, as the Bible says here in verse 15, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why, the devil had gotten a believer to make the choices of his life based upon the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Demas forsook the Apostle Paul at one of the most critical times in his ministry. Look in James chapter 4 and verse number 4. Please go there. James chapter 4, don't miss this. Right after the big book of Hebrews, you've got James chapter 4 and verse 4. You might want to know tonight that even though you're a saved person, you can become the enemy of God. Before I read this little passage, let me do something I rarely do. I do not endorse Hollywood in any way, but I'm going to tell you about a Hollywood film. Are you ready? Okay. Preacher, aren't you preaching on separation? And here you are bringing in Hollywood films. All right. Years ago, we lived over in Pinewood Subdivision. It's about this time of year. I can't remember if it was Christmas or if it was Thanksgiving. Don't you love to be sick during Christmas and Thanksgiving? You get around me sneezing. You get around me saying, well, my stomach doesn't feel good. I'll be six blocks away from you. I have too many bad memories of being sick with family, trying to enjoy Thanksgiving or Christmas, and you're not feeling well. I wasn't feeling well. In fact, I couldn't sleep. I mean, I had so much congestion. My nose was stopped up. My chest was all stopped up. My head was hurting. I felt awful. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't breathe. In fact, about the only way I thought I was going to drown, you know, and the only way I could was kind of get the recliner at a certain point. And then I thought, you know, my father, he loved to record on, you can see how long this was ago, VHS tapes, old movies. He liked to do that. And he had recorded one for me to watch, Bridge Over the River Kwai. How many of you have ever seen that one? Okay. Or let me make a note. I'm preaching on Separate. All right. Bridge over the River Kwai. And so I said, you know, he just got, I'm going to pop that in there. So I got the volume down, made sure everybody's door shut, and just kind of sat there and tried to stay alive and watch it, you know. And in the film, it's about World War II and POWs, American and British POWs, forced to build a railway for the Japanese through the land of Burma to move men, materials in their war machine. And one particular area, they wanted them to build a railway bridge. And the American and the British, for a long time, had resisted the Japanese. And by this is based on a true story. It's all fictional, but it's based on a true story. And they had resisted, they had sabotaged it, and the Japanese were so mad, treating them so poorly. And into the camp comes a British colonel who is over everybody in that place. He outranks anybody, and he made some decisions that in order to build morale and maybe get better conditions for folks, that they would cooperate and build a first-class railway bridge. They had engineers, they had people with construction experience, they had people that were willing to labor, and they built a first-class railway bridge. You know, intelligence, British intelligence, American intelligence, they realize, whoa, you know what? This is helping the Japanese. These people that have been sabotaging that project are now cooperating. We've got to go in there and take that out. And so they sent in commandos to go in and blow up the bridge. Big moment. They were going to take the first train across. There were Japanese dignitaries there. And they had the whole bridge during the night all wired. And the colonel just happened to be making a last-minute inspection. And he saw the wires for the explosives. They're over there waiting to push the plunger down. It is a Hollywood movie, you know. And you know, he sees it and he starts pulling them up. And the commandos what do? He's on our side. But he's obviously not on our side. We have to blow this bridge up. We can't let that train pass. It will help the Japanese. Many lives will be lost. We have to blow it up. And they took him out. And that's the end of the film. That's it. You know, in his desire to build a good bridge, to, you know, to make a project, to lose where they were, to forget that they were prisoners of war of the Japanese, it actually helped the Japanese. By the way, the one thing they say about all that is it was far worse than is depicted in that film. In fact, some 13,000 American and British soldiers were buried along that railway while they were building it. And the Bible speaks of that. Did you know that? It's called in the Bible in 1 John 5, the sin unto death. What is that? The sin unto death is a moment where a believer supposedly loves God, he's saved, but now he's become helpful to the enemy. And by his choices and actions, he is helping Satan to damn many to hell. And so God says, okay, it's time for them to come out. The Bible calls it the sin unto death. You can read it for yourself in 1 John chapter 5. But it's described here in James 4 and verse number 4. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Enmity, remember, we've talked about that word here in the past as a church. That's hand-to-hand combat of two people in a room, and they know only one person is going to survive, and they have determined that they are the person that's going to survive. And the Lord says that you're at enmity with God. You are in hand-to-hand conflict with God by loving the things that God hates, by listening to the lies of the devil. You are furthering the cause of Satan. James 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. God loves me. Yes, he does. He does. And he knows that the best thing is that you go home. And so God takes you out of this world. And that's the issue of 1 John chapter 5, the sin unto death. Well, God has a wonderful purpose in our lives. He wants us to be converted. That means to be saved from our sins. He wants us to live under the control of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be consistently consecrated so that instead of being useful to the devil and building his bridge across Burma to destroy souls and lives, that we're helping to bring men into the kingdom of God and do his purposes. It's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21. Let me turn over there in the last minute that we have. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. And so God wants me to consistently be consecrated to him. Oh, I'm so thankful. Josiah back in 2 Chronicles 34, well, in his day, he was in a battle with the devil too. We're in the day of grace. He's under the day of law. It's different, but it's the same. That's the battle of the forces of darkness against the forces of light. And the Lord wants everyone to be saved and everyone to be under the control of his Holy Spirit. And as we do that, to be consistently consecrated to him, to battle the old nature. I notice here, last thing, 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 2, what God says about this young man. In 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 2, Josiah, remember him, 8 years old when he got saved. Praise the Lord. 16, he began to really genuinely live for the Lord himself, not necessarily even needing the influence of those that God had placed around him because his heart was good and right for the Lord. But the Lord says this about him, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. What does that mean? That means living a separated life. You know, if you go out here on the highway, have you ever noticed that the highway is not really flat? You know, it kind of is like this. That rain comes down and the rain will go off to the side. You won't have to plow through, except here in Buford, all our sinkholes and stuff, the water. But it's also there for another reason. And maybe you know what that is. And that's because, you're constantly correcting your course in a car. You're constantly having to, don't even realize you've been driving for years and years. You don't even think about it. You're just driving along. But you're constantly doing this because you're keeping on course. But if you stop doing that, your car will drift off, to the right. You won't go into traffic on the other side or on the other side. But this man was consistent in being right down the middle, right where God wanted him to be. And tonight, those are the issues of personal separation. And if we don't get those things, then we'll just be so susceptible to the lies of the devil, and we'll never understand this principle. And it's always possible that one day God will say, they need to come home. I believe that their heart and their choices are such that they're building a life and a bridge that's directing people to hell. Instead of helping me as I build my kingdom, bringing every knee to bow before my son, Jesus Christ.